The scripture reading this morning before the lesson comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will you give him a serpent? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for this is the law and the prophets.
We certainly are appreciative of a very, very good attendance today. It seems that we have gone through a period of sickness, and we are still in this period of sickness, but we do have a good attendance today. We have some visitors with you. We are certainly delighted that you are here. We hope you will join us again. Also, as Keith announced a moment ago, among our visitors is Brother Chris Vaughn. He'll be preaching tonight, so we encourage everyone to be back at 6 o'clock when Brother Vaughn will be preaching. Brethren, I know that all of us have our favorite verses of Scripture. For longer than even some of you have been alive, I have acknowledged that John 14, 1 through 6 is my favorite passage of Scripture. It will be when the Lord takes me home. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, oh, I just love that verse. I love to preach on it. But you know, it's difficult for us to say, well, I only have one favorite passage of Scripture. In fact, I would imagine if we started to enumerate them, we're going to find we have more favorites maybe than we even realized. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. The 23rd Psalm, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So you see, we have a lot of favorite passages of Scripture, and I probably didn't even scratch the surface. Also, among our favorite passages is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. In fact, go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 5 in your Bible or on your device, Matthew chapter 5. But even contained within the Sermon on the Mount itself, we have our favorite passages of Scripture. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord's Prayer. All of these are our favorites. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But I would imagine even among those, there are some that are more useful than others. And I don't mean that in a negative way. All of the Scripture is useful, but some is more useful. And those favorite passages are passages that we're very familiar with. We probably can quote them verbatim. When we're talking to someone about Jesus and his church, we usually mention those. And quite often we turn to what we call the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. Now, instead of reading that body of Scripture and then studying it, I'd like us to break it up into each Beatitude, and we will talk about them one at a time. Now, the word Beatitude, believe it or not, comes from a Latin word, and it means blessed. And I've heard preachers, maybe even I have said this, that the word blessed means happy. In fact, some newer translations even say the word happy. But Jesus is talking here more than just happiness, more than just cheerfulness. Jesus is saying here that if we apply these Beatitudes, if we apply these attitudes to our life, we will receive a direct blessing from God. Now, probably you, like I, have heard a lot of preaching and teaching on the Beatitudes, and I like to say I've heard a lot of slants. By that I mean I've heard preachers and teachers approaching the Beatitudes from different directions. However, if you're a member of this congregation, if you've heard me preach very much, you know I think the direct approach is the very best for us to use. So we're going to use a direct approach and look at the Beatitudes today. Jesus begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, brethren, when Jesus is talking about the poor in spirit, he's talking about people like us that want to go to heaven. When Jesus talks about the poor of spirit, he's talking about people like us who want to be part of his kingdom. But when he talks about that, brethren, he's saying that we need to acknowledge our own limitations. If a person is poor in spirit, then we are acknowledging we just can't make it without God. We just can't do it. You see, before God can use us, before God can bless us, and certainly before God can save our souls, we have to acknowledge we need him. We need his word as a roadmap. We need his son as our sacrifice. We need God's mercy and grace. In the very early 1700s, is it me that's messed up or is it this microphone? Can you tell? I don't have to have this microphone. Let me eliminate this microphone. Back in the early 1700s, there's a man, and we're familiar with him, a man named Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was a famous preacher back then. He was also a poet, and he applied a lot of his poetry to music. He wrote a song that's in our book, happens to be one of the songs I like to lead, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed?" Now, no sooner did Isaac Watts write that, the words for that, there was an uproar in the church, the denomination where he preached. They didn't like one particular word that was in that song, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" And they approached him and they said, "You're going to have to change that word. We don't like that word. We're not going to sing that song." Well, he refused. He said, "The word is the key to understanding the whole song." Well, decades later, when someone copyrighted that particular song, the first thing the copyright owners did was to change that one word from that song. The original song said, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And they didn't like that word. So they changed it to, "Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I?" Now, brethren, certainly not in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense. Comparing us to deity is like comparing deity to a worm. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are far above our ways. We are just nothing compared to him. We have to be poor in spirit before we can be rich in God. And in fact, it is at this moment of emptying ourselves that we can be filled with the goodness of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, naturally, when Jesus mentions the concept of mourning, we know he's talking about sadness. And again, sadness can come at us and does come at us from every direction. Problems at home, problems at work, losing our job, losing our health, losing our youth, all of these cause us to be sad. But sadness does not imply that we are weak. We are not weak when we are in the Lord. And in fact, even we realize that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. And if we don't acknowledge this weakness, brethren, we've missed the whole purpose of the cross of Jesus Christ. If we say we do not sin, if we say we are incapable of that, John says we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because you see, it was not the Romans that crucified Jesus. It was not the Jewish aristocrats. It was not the Jewish people. It was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. He had no personal sin, but we do. And because of that, we mourn. Because of the selfish decisions we have made, we mourn. And when we realize that those selfish decisions could have cost us our relationship with the Father, we mourn. But thank God he sent Jesus to die on the cross to secure our salvation. And that brings us comfort from our sadness and our mourning. And especially when we realize that there's a time coming for us when God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Those former things are passed away. It brings us great comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I believe of all the Beatitudes, this one has probably caused more debate than anything else. How can the meek possibly inherit the earth? Well, let's begin with the easy part. Blessed are the meek. When Jesus refers to the meek, he's not referring to the weak. The word that Jesus used in the first century when he used it, meek, meant to take a wild animal and tame that animal so that it could be used. Maybe a wild oxen or a horse that had not been broken. Tamed that beast so it could be used. That animal was useless until it was made meek. And individuals, as strong as we are only useful to God when our strength is harnessed. When we are tame, when we are made meek. We are blessed, brethren. Not when we are without restraint. We are blessed when we show that meekness. When we're under God's control, then God can use us. And what is his will? What is his will? To seek and save the lost. In other words, to inherit the earth. Blessed are those who can be used by God, for they shall seek and save the lost. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Then Jesus said, blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In John chapter 6, Jesus identified himself as the bread of life. Spiritually speaking, he sustains our soul just like bread sustains our water. Just like bread sustains our life. In John chapter 4, talking to the woman of the well, he identifies himself as living water. Spiritually speaking, those who drink of this living water will never thirst again. And Jesus is that living water. Now, concerning the bread of life, he says, whoever uses him as their sustenance will never hunger again. Concerning this living water, whoever uses him as their refreshment will never thirst again. Just like a hungry man wants food, just like a thirsty man wants water, what do we want? Jesus. And that's why Paul said on one occasion, for I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Then Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I got Tommy to read a partial paraphrase before our lesson today, because we know the golden rule, not really the way it's stated in any translation, but the way we learned it from our youth. God help, no, I'm sorry. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So Jesus is saying, if you want to have friends, show yourself friendly. That's also what Solomon said. If you want to be treated honestly, you need to treat people honestly. If you want to receive kindness and love, you have to show kindness and love. And if you want mercy, you have to show mercy. Now, showing mercy is not apathy. You know, sometimes when we tell our children, you need to do this, and we tell them again, you need to do this, and we tell them a third, fourth, and fifth time, you still need to do that, finally, we just do it because it's easier to do it than continually harp on them. But that's not what they needed. What they needed was justice. Now, Jesus is saying we need to show mercy even if the people that are harming us deserve justice. If we want God to be merciful to us, and we certainly do, then we have to be merciful to others. Then Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This beatitude is also much debated, but I believe, like most Bible studies, this teaching is really a lot easier than a lot of people try to make it. When Jesus refers to the pure of heart, he's talking about the inside. He's not talking about the outside. He's talking about the inside. Now, if you and I are talking and I make a statement, you hear the statement, but you don't know why I made that statement. If we're talking or you're watching me and I do something, you see that I do that with your physical eyes. You see that I do that, but you don't know why I did it. But God does. God knows why we say everything that we say. He knows why we do everything that we do. But he sees it on the inside. So if our heart is pure, if we are pure in heart, then God sees that and we will be able to see God. We will be able to see God in our association with each other. We'll be able to see God when we worship together as the body of Christ. We'll be able to see God through the teaching of Jesus in the Word. We'll be able to see God. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure, for they shall see God. And then Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Or blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. Now, when Jesus refers to peacemakers, he's referring to individuals that make peace. You know, if peace is already in our life and we just continue the status quo, then we're living a peaceful life, but that's not making peace. Jesus is saying that when there are problems in our life, we need to make peace. And even when we see problems in the world, we need to make peace, not just stand idly by and enjoy the peace that has been afforded us, but to deliberately try to make peace. Those are the children of God. And finally, Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And remember that part, who make all these evil remarks falsely. Two important ideas are presented. First of all, make sure that what people say about us Christians, is not correct. Brethren, we do far, far more harm than we could ever do good when we as Christians are not consistent in our Christianity. People need to see us living for God. They need to see us being Christians. And even if they say things against us, which Jesus said, they'll dislike you because they dislike me. He actually used the word hate. Just like they wished Jesus was dead, they will wish that we are dead. But make sure that our life is clean so that when they make an accusation, it's a false accusation. And even when they do that, we accept it for Jesus' sake. And that's also what Jesus taught when he said, turn the other cheek. Accept it for his sake. And when we do, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Brethren, those who have been persecuted for his sake need to remember we've always got to keep our eye on the prize. We've always got to be living, realizing we're one heartbeat away from salvation or a lack of. And if we give in to these physical problems, then we're going to be tempted to allow that to influence our dedication to Jesus. But when our conversation is on the eternal, the joy that gives us joy and peace surmounted by anything else, anything we face down here pales comparison to what we will receive then. Great will be our reward in heaven. Attitude. That is actually what Christianity is all about. The right attitude. Attitude in our dealing with the world, attitude with our dealing with each other, and our attitude dealing with Jesus and his plan of salvation. Brethren, I would imagine if we sat down, we could come up with some concise listing of things to do and things to avoid in order to be saved. But that was not given to us as a privilege. We have to apply Jesus' word. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And this is what Jesus says about accepting him as Lord and Savior. We have to first of all hear the truth. That's the Bible, specifically the New Testament. That's binding on our generation today. Once we've heard the truth from the New Testament, then we need to make a decision. We're either going to believe it as truth or not. There are a lot of people that just don't believe that this teaching is truly divine, truly from God. If that's us, that's the end of the story. We don't have to do anything else. But if we hear the teaching of Jesus and we do believe it, then we need to make probably some minor changes in our life. We have to, first of all, acknowledge that I can't do it on my own. I have to have God. I have to have Jesus' teaching. I have to have his sacrifice. And that opens our eyes. And then we need to see if there's things that stand between us and Jesus' teaching. Here again, it doesn't matter what I think or what I feel. What does the Bible say? That's what we must apply. And then we need to start over. My favorite story in an invitation is John 3. When Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus by night wanting to know about salvation. And Jesus talks about being born again. Now, if we were not familiar with Jesus' teaching, we might be confused about that as well. Born again, how can we be born again? Like Nicodemus said, I can't go back in my mother's tummy and be born again. But Jesus wasn't talking about a physical birth. If you're interested in salvation, you need a spiritual birth. That being born again, Jesus says, is of the water and of the Spirit. And that's why Jesus, when he commissioned the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the ones that wanted to be saved, the ones that wanted to be born again, needed to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit by the authority of Jesus Christ, which Peter says is for the remission of sins. So if there is anyone who needs to respond today because they need to be baptized, they're ready to accept the teaching of Jesus, they need him to add their name to the Lamb's Book of Life, or if for any other reason you need to come, it's Jesus that calls. Won't you come as we stand together and as we sing this song?